Say, Heavenly Father, we worship, bless, and we honor you. We thank you again for your wonderful presence that is already in our midst. As we enter the word, we don't enter into it presumptuously, but rather we enter into it reverentially, fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind, to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that's been compressed into this written word. Consequently, we come to ask you for supernatural help and assistance, that is, fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly upon me, so I will speak as I should as an oracle of God, and then secondly upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word, Father, will flow freely from you through me to the people, yea, to do an eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to make our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray for mercy, to be faithful as I deliver the word, that indeed I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed and said, Amen. Today we're starting a new book, the Epistle of John, the General Epistle of John, what we call 1 John. These are what the Bible calls the Bible doesn't call them that. I call them that. My study of the scriptures many years ago, I came to see that these epistles, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd and 3rd John and Jude, are perfection epistles. They give you instructions, practical instructions on how to grow into perfection. And John in particular, that we're going to be studying, focuses on perfection of love. How to perfect the love of God in your life in this lifetime, while you're still in the flesh. That's the essence of the book. The epistles of Paul lay a foundation. They give you a revelation of who we are in Christ, what Jesus did for us, you know, the new creation, the legal basis of our faith, how Jesus' death paid the price for our sins, and how Jesus became the firstborn from the dead, you know, and he gives us a lot of, God used Paul tremendously, and then they gave us a very clear picture of what the church is, the governmental structure of the church, the spiritual structure of the church, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's called the Pauline Revelation. When I, by the grace and the mercy of God, studied the New Testament for 3 years, God helped me to do that. When I first came back, that was from 1981 to about 1984, by His grace, I was able to study everything from in the New Testament, Matthew to Revelation, even though I was going in and out of the Old Testament. You can't really study any part of the Bible in isolation. And I now understood the structure of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are biographical sketches of a brief biography of the life of Jesus. What he did, how he was born, you know, and the miracles that he did, you know, on earth. The Acts of the Apostles is actually a continuation of that, but instead, Jesus had now gone to heaven, and then his disciples, who had followed him and received the Holy Spirit, continued to do the same things Jesus did. That's why we see some, not all, but we see a significant number of the miracles Jesus did in his ministry in the Acts of the Apostles. We don't see it all. You know, none of them really reached where Jesus got to, but they came pretty close. I mean, they did practice that. They raised the dead like Jesus, although not like Lazarus, who was in the grave for 4 days. You don't see that. You don't see turning water into wine. You don't see them walking on water. There's a certain level they didn't get to, but enough to be able to be a witness to the generation at that time and shook the entire Roman Empire, which was a heathen empire, and it was testified of them that they that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. So, and that's the Pauline, you know, that's the, then after that comes the Pauline revelation. Everything you see from Romans to Hebrews, every letter there was written by Paul. And you really cannot understand these perfection epistles and apply them correctly if you don't have the foundation of the Pauline revelation. And it's one of the reasons why so many Christians down through the years and theologians have had problems with breaking down these epistles, and they get into works and human interpretation and theology and all of that. But we thank God for his mercies. And so we start today in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Read along with me. That which was from the beginning, I didn't hear you, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, I didn't hear you, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life, say the way I said it, the life. Say, that's very important. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now he tells you the purpose of the next verse, tells us the purpose of this epistle. He says, that which we have seen and declared, and heard, declare we unto you for a purpose, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Let me stop there. I don't know if we're going to go past that today. We'll see how the Holy Spirit helps us. Now, here, the Apostle John, and incidentally, you know, I went to check the historical accounts. John wrote this epistle about AD 90. Tradition, you know, they're not 100% sure exactly, but you know, about AD 90, and he was in Ephesus. By that time, practically all the other apostles had died. John was the youngest of all the disciples. You know, he outlived all of them. Peter had been killed, Paul had been killed, you know, Thomas, tradition tells us that Thomas went east, he went to India, Japan and places like that. He too was killed later on, you know, and so many of them, you know. But John, they did try to kill him, but they couldn't kill him. You know, they threw him to lions, the lions wouldn't eat him. They threw him into boiling oil, the oil stopped boiling. And so they finally, the emperor at that time, banished him to the Isle of Patmos. That was where he got the book of Revelation. And, you know, it turns out that they released him from Patmos. They released him, you know, and then he came back. Tradition has it, he came back and he settled in Ephesus. He was like, he was the only one left, so he was like the bishop of all those churches at that time, you know. God gave him that word in Revelation to the church of Ephesus, to the church of Pergamos, and so on and so forth. And finally, anyway, he wrote these epistles, and we're told that he died not of naturally, you know, about the age of 90 something. Now, the scriptures here tell us, John himself is telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, instead of calling him the Lord Jesus Christ, he calls him the life. He calls him the eternal life, which was with the Father. This tells you that, and then he said, the life was manifested, that is, we had a physical interaction with him. Our eyes saw him, our ears heard him, our hands handled him. So he said, the life, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made manifest unto us. And we saw, we heard, and we handled him. And that everything we saw and everything we heard, that's what we're now writing down in these epistles for one purpose, so that you who haven't seen him, you who haven't heard him, you who have not handled him, can have by the Spirit fellowship with us, so that you can enjoy the same fellowship that we had with him when he was here physically. You can have it also by the Spirit. And when you do this, something wonderful will happen. Your joy will be full. I'm going to unravel all of that by the help of the Holy Spirit, you know, to help us to understand, you know, what he's talking about. He said, that which was from the beginning. Everybody say, that which was from the beginning. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and have looked upon and our hands have handled. He calls Jesus here the Word of Life. The Word of Life. In his Gospel, this same John, he writes it as, you know, he says, in the beginning was the Word. You can see a direct correlation between this and John chapter 1 verse 1. Cut to John 1:1, just exactly. Thank you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is one of the definitive statements in the Scriptures that lets us know that Jesus is God. Here in 1 John, he calls him not just the Word, he now qualifies and says the Word of Life. The Greek word life there is the word Zoe, means that the Word that had the life of God inside him. He said that eternal life. So in the beginning, this is the truth, and you need to get grounded in this. Sadly, many Christians are not grounded in this. Do you know that a lot of Christians still think that it's only Jesus who is God? I've met Christians who, you know, back this was when I was in England, you know, there's a movement, I think he's dead now, I don't know if he's still alive, called Jesus Only. They call it Jesus, it's heresy. You know, it's not Jesus only. It's Jesus is God. Nobody's taking that away. Jesus is God. And you find a lot of Christians doing this. You find them praying to Jesus. You know, oh Lord Jesus, do this for me. And there's nothing wrong in acknowledging Lord Jesus. But really, Jesus taught us to pray to the Father in his name. So you need to become grounded in this understanding that God is three persons. Everybody say, God is three persons. How is that? I say, that's just how it is. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He is three persons who are co-equal, co-eternal, and co-self-existent. Every single one of them, nobody was created, nobody who came before the other. That's how they have always been from eternity. You got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is why this statement here in 1 John, corroborated with the one in John, says that which was from the beginning. So Jesus was from the beginning. We've heard, seen, and eyes. The difference between Jesus and the other two persons of the Godhead was that Jesus was the only person of the Godhead that took on human form. He now took on human form. And that was why they saw him with their eyes, they heard him with their ears, and they handled him with their hands. You know, he called him the Word of Life. The Father and the Lord Holy Spirit, you know, were backing Jesus. They were in heaven. Jesus was there. He was the representative of the Godhead, if you like, on the earth, you know, during those 33 years or so while he was here. And it's vital that you understand this. Many Christians do not understand this. I've said it so many times here, but even because I've said it doesn't mean you got it. Because it takes revelation. You have to see it in your heart. Jesus was still God, but he did not operate as God. It's a difficult concept for people to understand. He was God. He was still the same person. The same person. that was in heaven was the one who was put into Mary's womb. But when he was injected into Mary's womb, you know, he didn't come with his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. You know, he was just the person alone that was put inside there. The power that he had as God was kept in heaven in reserve for him by the other two persons of the Godhead. Hallelujah. You know, and in a sense, and I know this can upset religious Christians, but trust me, I am not irreverent at all. In a sense, Mary was just a surrogate mother. Today, technology, you can, by technology, you understand, you can take the sperm of a man and the egg of his wife, put in a petri dish in the lab, cause a fertilization of the egg, and take that egg and plant it in the womb of another woman. And that woman will now give birth. But that child is not the woman's child. It's the child of the people who had the sperm. What did God do? God took his word. The Bible called it the divine sperm. Do you understand? He used Mary's egg. Then he used Mary's egg and planted the Lord Jesus there. Boom. So Jesus now carried the baby to term. And the baby was born. But the baby was not Mary's baby. It was not Joseph's baby. He was a son of God. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's literally what happened spiritually. It was a spiritual operation. So God's been doing in vitro. God's been doing IVF before you guys ever thought about it. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. This God we're dealing with is wonderful. Hallelujah. As the first IVF implantation. Glory be to God. Oh, hallelujah. The word of life for the life. I didn't hear you. Was manifested. That's what I've just spoken about. You know, and we have seen it. We being John, Peter, James, Andrew, Philip, the 12, the 70, you know, that had close interaction with him. Very close interaction with him. And wrote down their experiences. That's what we see in what we call the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all written by, except for Luke, you know, who was a Gentile, but he had interaction with these people. Luke, through Paul, got to meet Peter, he got to meet John, he got to meet Andrew, Philip, and all of them. So that's why Luke could write with authority. O Theophilus, you know, I want to write to you everything from the beginning, you know, because we knew the people who were ministers of the word. And so we want to give everything to you in order. As it really happened. So, anyway, all of them had this physical interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ. They ate with him. They slept with him. They went around with him for those 3 years, 3.5 years. Particularly John, who's writing, had an intimate fellowship and relationship with him. You know, they asked him questions. He said, we have handled. They touched him. Remember when he was on the boat and he was sleeping, they went to wake him up. You know, they ate, you know, they all ate from the same plate. You know, they slept in the same room sometimes. Well, there was a day where they followed Jesus home, Andrew and John, those were the first disciples. They were disciples of John at first, that is John the Baptist. And then Jesus came to that place where John was still baptizing. This was after his 40-day fast. Maybe about a week later, after the 40-day fast, because it took him time to, you know, recover from the fast, at least 3 to 7 days. So he comes back and he just stands there. He's coming to get disciples, and he expected John to follow him. That is John the Baptist, you know. And John sees him again because John had seen him when the Holy Ghost came upon him, you know, when the heavens were opened. And he now knew it was the Son of God. It was after that Jesus left immediately and then went into the wilderness for 40 days. After the 40-day fast, he took about 3 to 7 days to recover. Then he came back. So when he now came back, John said, behold the Lamb of God When he said that statement, Andrew and Philip and John, this John who wrote this epistle, heard what John the Baptist said. It's very significant. I've said this many times when I preach. It's very important to understand this. They followed and believed without any miracles. Miracles hadn't started. Miracles didn't start until about 3 or 4 weeks later. Maybe not even up to 3 or 4 weeks, maybe about 2 weeks. You know, they just heard, and you know, he came the first day, he said it, nobody followed. Just came back the second day. Then that's how we get on the third day. You know, he comes back the second day, he says it again, John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God." You know, and then Andrew and John, this John, followed him. So as they began to follow him, he looked back. He said, "What do you guys want?" That's Olubi 2018 translation. All right. He said, "What do you want?" And they said, "Where dwellest thou?" And I was going to follow you. You're the Lamb of God. I want to get to know you better. And Jesus, in a nice way, said, "Sure, come." So they followed him home. They slept in his house that night because it was late. So they must have had dinner together, talked, gisted, were asking him questions and all of that. The next day, Andrew goes to get his brother Peter. That's how Peter became a disciple. You know, Jesus said, "You're a rock. Your name is now Cephas." Then they got Nathaniel, you know, and then they got, you know, James, of course, John's brother, you know, and it was those 5 or 6 disciples that followed him to Cana of Galilee. The other 12 had not yet been chosen. They hadn't come at that time. So they had intimate, close interaction, that which we have seen, and that which we have heard, and that which we have handled. They actually handled of the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen it. You know, this is, you know, we're talking today about the manifestation of sons of God. This is it. The word of life, the very fullness of Christ was made manifest in human flesh, and they were able to see it. And they were able to handle it. And they said, "Now this thing I am writing is to show unto you that eternal life." He now particularizes and personalizes eternal life as being the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, eternal life is a substance. We know that from other scriptures, that it is the life of God. He said, "As the Father hath life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself." We know that. But as a person, it's like a title. One of his titles is the Word of Life. The life. Hallelujah. And he used to be with the Father in heaven, but he was now manifested unto us. And our interaction with him was able to make us write these things we're writing. And if you will believe, I'm paraphrasing now, if you believe the things we write, by the Holy Spirit, you will have the same interaction with him. You also, that your fellowship will also be with us. And if you have that fellowship, your joy will become full. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. I want to talk about this word manifested. Because that's what we are talking about in this season of the Feast of Tabernacles and the manifestation of the sons of God. This is what God wants, is doing. Don't let me say wants to do, he's already doing it. And the manifestation of it is imminent. Go to John, you know, I like the way Kenneth Copeland calls it. This little John, let's go to Big John. Big John is the gospel. Little John is the epistle. So let's go to Big John. How many people remember Little John? How many remember Robin Hood? There's a guy there called Big John, Little John. Okay. Don't worry about that. Okay. This is Big John now. Now, Big John chapter 1 verse 1. Big John. Aha. In the beginning, I didn't hear you. You need to sit down with this scripture, meditate on it, and let it sink in your spirit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Turn to your neighbor, that means there is more than one person who is God.
he was God, but he was also with God. So it means that, yes, he is God, but there are other persons who are also God. That's how he can be with them. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. And the Word was God. He was God, and he was also with God. He was with God in the beginning. Hallelujah. Go to verse 3. All things were created through him, and apart from him was not one thing that was created that has been created. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is equal with God. And there was nothing God created that was created apart from him. Everything God made was in conjunction with the other two persons of the Godhead. No one of them made anything by themselves individually. It was a teamwork. That's why it says all things, look at the language, were created through him. The language is suggestive. It is saying that, you know, he was a part of the creation process. Then look at it, apart from him. In other words, there was nothing that was done that he didn't know about and that he didn't participate in. Are you getting it? I'm doing what I'm doing deliberately under instruction. Many Christians are not grounded in this truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him. Look at the word without. It's suggestive. It's telling you that there were other people there, but he was always a part of everything. That's why it says without him. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody. Without him was not anything made that was made. Hallelujah. Verse 4. It's one of my favorite scriptures. And in him was life. And the life was the light of men. I'm not going to go there this morning. Amen. But the life of God was in him. Incidentally, the same life that is in him was in the Father. He said so. And he should know. He came from the Father. So it's as the Father hath life in himself. So I'm not the only one who has life. In fact, it was as the Father had life, so has he given to the Son when he's coming to earth. You know, in eternity they always had it together. But when he was now coming to earth and put in Mary's womb, the same Zoe that the Father had was what was put inside that womb. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. So the life that the Father had is exactly the same life that the Son had. But what of the Holy Spirit? The same life. He's called the Spirit of Life. Have you read that in your Bible? That's what he's called. Hallelujah. He says, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Same Zoe. So the same Zoe that is in the Father is the same Zoe that is in the Son, is the same Zoe that is in the Holy Spirit, and all of them coexisted together from eternity. You need to know that and be solid in it. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. Now, jump to verse 14. I want to really zero in on that. I'm still in Big John. I'm going to go back to Little John in a minute. But they're saying the same thing. Same John wrote both of them. In Little John, he calls this, and the life was manifested. And we have seen it. Now, he's not telling us here in Big John, with probably a little bit more clarity, how it was. He says, and the Word was made flesh. I explained that earlier on by, you know, a spiritual IVF process. God planted the divine seed inside Mary's womb, fertilized one of her eggs, you know, to create a fetus, you know, into which the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, the person, was transmitted into Mary's womb in the earth, but minus his divine attributes. Only God can do that. No wonder why the Bible says great is the mystery of godliness. You know what I'm saying? It takes revelation. God was manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery. Without revelation, you can't understand it. It was God. You know, now we have the knowledge of science. It helps us a little bit to begin to understand the spiritual operation that took place. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. I don't know about you, but when I begin to understand these things, my respect for God just shoots up. Talk about an awesome God. This God is great. You know, we scientists, we think we know anything. We don't know nothing. We know nothing compared to God. Oh, hallelujah. He put that seed. It inside the womb. It says, behold, a virgin shall conceive. He put it inside with the eternal life. It came with Zoe. So the body, the physical fetus, that body had Zoe inside. Then the person that came from heaven to occupy the fetus is a biological form. But the spirit of the person that came to wear that fetus is Jesus. And that person had Zoe in him. So there was Zoe in the fetus and there was Zoe in the person. I don't know if I'm helping you. So you have a clear understanding. Now this one says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we, who's we? John, Peter, James, all the guys, you know, we who are writing these epistles to you, we who have had fellowship with you, we who have handled him, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full, everybody shout full, hallelujah, of grace and truth. You know you got grace, you got truth, but are you full of it? You know you got born again by grace through faith. So you got some grace. Amen. And you have some truth because you're born again. You have the Word of God inside you. But God wants you full. Full. Hallelujah. Oh man, I don't know, but I'm about to take off here. All right. It says, and we beheld his glory. Now that glory is the glory of the miracles and the power of God that they saw in the life of this man. The first time they saw it was in Cana of Galilee. And John was there. John, Andrew, Philip, Peter, you know, Nathaniel, and possibly James. I believe James was there because James, John's brother, James, I've gone to tell it. You know, James not mentioned explicitly, but certainly I'm almost certain he would have been there. So that day was the day he turned water to wine. And the Bible says, and his disciples, it says, this beginning of miracles, watch this, this beginning of miracles did Jesus and manifested, thank you, give me verse 11. Thank you, Bimbo Sharp. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in what? Cana of Galilee and what? Man, that's that word manifest. It's a very, that's what we're talking about now, the manifestation of sons of God. I'm going to link it to us in a minute. Manifest. What is manifest is what men can see, what men can touch, what men can hear, what men can handle. You don't have to have spiritual perception for this one. It's clear. And that, because I'm getting here myself, and that is what must go to every nation before the end can come. The end cannot come until this manifestation is shown to every nation. You know why? So they have no excuse. After God has done that, if you still don't believe, the fault is yours. You will now have to answer to God. Because God would have said, he would have done it in such a way, you know, that the reason why you don't believe is your dishonesty and your rebellion. But you cannot say you didn't see. You can't say you didn't know. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. You know, I'm getting ahead of myself, but scripture just flew to my heart. And if I don't say it, I might forget, not pick it up again. It says, these men have done a notable miracle, and we cannot deny it. These are rebels talking. These are Pharisees. These are people who are in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they never accepted him. They never something, but they could not deny what they saw. That's what God's going to do. These men, that's manifestation, have done a notable miracle, and we cannot deny it. Even the opposition will acknowledge. That does not mean they will accept. That's the sad story. That's the sad part of that story. And that's what's going to happen in this age too. They will like, they have to acknowledge, because the evidence will be overwhelming. You know, you will see it. I'm waiting for the day when great miracles like these will happen, and it will be filmed on CNN. It says, and the glory of the Lord shall be made manifest. Watch this. And all flesh shall see it together. That was not possible until satellite technology. Because the world is round. If somebody is in Australia and you are here, up here, there's no way you can see the thing together simultaneously. If there was no satellite technology. Amen? It would take another 2 days now with planes, even with supersonic planes, for them to fly over from Australia here. If there was no, you know, if there was no technology and anything, for you to even get to know something happened. But the scripture says, all flesh shall see it together. That's why, I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me just say, give it to you free of charge. That's why you know the Bible is the word of God. There is no other religious book that can predict technology that was going to be thousands of years ahead. Only the God who knows the end from the beginning can do it. No other book. You know, the Bible doesn't need anybody to try and argue for it. It defends itself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Only the Bible. Only the Bible. It predicted Jesus' virgin birth thousands of years before Jesus was born. The Bible predicted it. Predicted it. It predicted his crucifixion. Go and read Psalm 22. You would think David was there. Only the God who knows the end from the beginning could know that. There is no other religious book. That could predict things that were going to be in the future with such precision and accuracy. If you don't believe the Bible, you're a fool. I didn't say that insultingly. It's the truth. Only the Bible could predict that people that were scattered from their country in AD 70 will be brought back and planted back in their land. The nation of Israel is enough testimony for everybody to know that the God of Israel is the true God. Only the Bible. And I will gather you together again. Now bring you back into my land, and the wilderness shall become a fruitful place. Go to Israel. I could tell you more. He that sits on the circle of the earth, and people thought the earth was flat for centuries, but the one who made the earth and who sees it every day from heaven. You know, just like, you know, the people in the International Space Station, you know, and those who go to outer space, to the moon, they look at the earth from the moon, and you can see it's round. God sees that every day. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. He who sits. If they had just read their Bible a little bit with the Holy Ghost, they wouldn't have fought and killed each other, arguing that the world was flat. Because God said in the book of Proverbs, or no, Isaiah 40, thousands of years. That's enough. I've given you three witnesses already. If anybody comes with any kind of philosophical argument in the Bible, just laugh in his face. Say, you speak out of ignorance with due respect. Don't abuse them. With due respect, sir, you speak out of ignorance. You just don't know. And then give him just a few of these examples. These are practical, historical, scientific examples that cannot be denied. Let me get back to my message. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Let me talk about that only begotten for a minute, and I'll go back to the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, because I want to zero in on that. You know, the Bible, Jesus called two things. He's called the only begotten, then He's also called the first begotten, but the first begotten is from the dead. There's a distinction here. For years, I thought they were the same thing. It was recently, when I say recently, maybe 5, 10 years ago, I can't remember. You know, God showed me, said, they're not the same. Yes, He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first person to be born again from death to life. Adam was the first person to go from life to death. That's why He's the last Adam. The last Adam reversed the order. He went from spiritual death to spiritual life. The first Adam went from spiritual life to spiritual death. So He's the firstborn from the dead. What it means here when He says the only, and He's the only. He's the only person that was born with divine life, without sin, from His mother's womb. Every other one of us was born in shame, sin, and shaping iniquity. The only person that was born from His mother, completely sinless, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Give Him another clap offering. The only, and He will be the only for eternity. So what of Adam? Adam was not born, he was created. Every other thing from Adam was born, but born in sin and shaping iniquity. Except the Lord Jesus Christ. Give the Lord another clap offering. Now, let's go to this issue of the life was manifested and we have seen it and how it relates to us. This, I went to check it again this morning, although I knew it, but I just wanted to be 100% sure again. The Word was made flesh. I've explained that. Now, go back to Big John. Yeah, stay there. I'll tell you when you go back to Little John. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Do you know this word dwell? Do you know what it means in the Greek? It means tabernacle. It actually means tabernacled. The same word that's translated in the Old Testament in the Feast of Tabernacles. What they did was they would build a small hut. So they lived inside the hut for those 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why it's called Tabernacles. You know, just to, you know, show that God brought the people of Israel, you know, brought them out, and they dwelt in tents for many years in the wilderness before they finally came to the promised land where they started living in proper houses. So, in you know, to remind them, you know, to commemorate that experience, God gave them the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, they would build a hut. The Greek word that is translated tabernacles here, it means hut. Temporary dwelling place. A hut, a tent. So what literally happened was that the Lord Jesus, as I've explained, was conceived supernaturally in the womb of Mary, given birth to as the only begotten Son. He began to grow. We know the story, you know. And then at the age of 30, he inherited the Spirit without measure. When that power came upon him, you understand, that was when they got to know him. They didn't know him all those years. The only person that knew him was John the Baptist. And he didn't know he was the Messiah. He just knew he was his cousin, was a spiritual person. You know, so they said, and we beheld his glory. And they beheld his glory. They saw the Spirit of God. Watch this. They saw the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit without measure, come and tabernacle. It came to live. You see, dwelt. He didn't visit him. He dwelt. He dwelt inside that hut. That tent of flesh. He dwelt inside it. And because of the presence of the Spirit without measure that was dwelling inside the hut, so to speak, inside the tent, inside the tabernacle, they beheld his glory. Amen. That is what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. Amen. Inside you and I now, as we grow spiritually, this is God's purpose. As we grow spiritually, that's why he's given us the blood, the word, and the spirit. To clean us, we were not born without sin like him. But he's given us now his blood, his word, and his spirit to clean us up from the inside. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us what? Cleanse ourselves from all, not some, all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. As that internal work is done, the same spirit that tabernacled on him comes to tabernacle in you. And you fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. God wants to tabernacle. He wants to tabernacle. He wants to come and dwell permanently. See, in the Old Testament, you remember this typology. After Moses built the tabernacle, and it was called tabernacle. Well, we call it the tabernacle of Moses. Isn't that what we call it? That's what we call it. Tabernacle. He gave the specifications. He built it. We're going to read Exodus chapter 40. I won't go there because of time. You know, he reared it up. The Bible says, and the glory of God filled the house. Once you rear up your tabernacle, you rear it up in righteousness and in holiness, the Spirit of God will fill your tabernacle. And watch this. For 40 years in the wilderness, during the day, you will see the cloud of pillar over the tabernacle. And at night, you will see the pillar of fire. It didn't come and go. It was constantly there. When you fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles, the Spirit of the Lord will come and tabernacle upon you. And during the day, there will be a cloud over you. And at night, a wall of fire. And none of your enemies dare approach. I was reading a commentator, you know, who was talking about the children of Israel and God's, you know, great wisdom. Do you know how hot it is in the desert? It goes up to sometimes 40-something degrees Celsius. If they didn't have that covering of cloud, they would not have existed. You remember when they didn't have water? That cloud, it wasn't just over the tabernacle. It arose from the tabernacle. Have you ever seen a mushroom cloud of the atom bomb? You see, it rises and then it spreads. So what happened every day was that the glory of God will rise from the tabernacle. And then it will spread and cover all the tents of Israel. They were living under permanent air conditioning for 40 years. Give the Lord a clap offering. He covered. That's what I mean by covering. Hallelujah. The thing covered them. And every time they moved. So anytime the thing moved, you have to move to stay under the covering. And continue to enjoy the air conditioning. Glory be to God. And at night, the same thing. But now it was a pillar of fire. It will rise from the tabernacle. Then it will spread. You know why? At night, you had all kinds of predators, lions, all kinds of dangerous animals. To protect Israel, once the animals saw the fire, they would run away. When the demons today see the fire, so. I think that's a good motivation to fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles in your life. see, you are a tabernacle. Each of us is a tabernacle. You are a tabernacle, you are a tabernacle. So individually we're tabernacles, collectively we're tabernacles. But you see, if I'm a tabernacle, you know, my wife, my children, all the people in my mirror, immediately they come under that cloud. So even if you're the only person born again in your family, and you become a tabernacle, the cloud in your life will cover you, cover your favorites, cover the people around you. The fire in you will cover them. Then in a collective, in a church like this, the cloud, the tabernacle in the leadership will provide the cloud for everybody. And don't be like those who struggle behind. Move with the cloud. Stay undercover. Go back a little, John, and I close. I don't know if I've helped anybody. See? So that's what he's telling us. Let's go back to little John now. Oh, glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Woo! The word of God is exciting, folks. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, we've seen that. For the life was manifested, I've explained that. We've seen it, bear witness, and show unto you. That's a whole, that's that word witness. This gospel of the kingdom was preached unto all nations for a what? Witness. If they haven't seen it, they can't bear witness. That's why the glory must be made manifest unto all nations, and show you that eternal life which is the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also, and say you also, turn to your neighbor, say your name is right there in the Bible. I just read about you. That you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So as you believe the things which we have written, the words which we have written to you, their spirit and their life. If you will believe them, put them in your heart. I'm paraphrasing. You know, pray and do all the instructions we give you. You begin to enjoy the same fellowship with Him that we had with Him when He was here physically. And that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, don't get sad because I said I'm going away. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. He says, you don't understand. It is to your advantage. It is expedient for you that I go away. Because if I don't go, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit will not come. So then you will enjoy that fellowship. That's all of his, you know, input. You will enjoy that, you know. So for you to enjoy that same fellowship, I'm sending you another Comforter. God the Holy Spirit. And through His interaction with you, you will enjoy fellowship with the Father and the Son. So these words that I am writing, this is John talking, these words I'm writing, if you will believe them and you will act upon them, the Holy Spirit will come and He will now allow you to enjoy fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And that's the last verse I'm going to deal with today. And that fellowship will cause your joy to be full. Now, I'm going to say something very, very important. We're going to get into this in my next lesson. I'm not going to get into it today. But I will say it's very important. The reason why so many Christians don't have joy is because, and it's the truth, they don't have joy. They don't have joy. You know why? They don't have fellowship. Someone says, what is fellowship? It's the word koinonia. And in the Greek, what it means is to have a sharing of thoughts and ideas and communication and life and power. You see, most Christians only come to God for bread and fish. They don't come for fellowship. They only come to get what they can get. And they're shortchanging themselves without knowing. You can have your bread and fish, but the only thing that will give you internal joy. There's a song we used to sing in my Pentecostal church. You know, I forgot. You know, it says, how does it go now? full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. The half has never yet been told. The joy, I can never forget that song. When we start singing that in my assemblies of God I used to go to in London, everybody would get up and be dancing. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. Why? We didn't have money. We didn't have things, but we had him. Fellowship with him is what brings joy. Things can never give you joy. They can give you happiness. Happiness is a happening. It depends on something happening. That's why it's happiness. Something has to happen. If nothing happens, there is no happiness. And if what is happening is taken away, the happiness becomes unhappiness. But joy can never be taken away. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that it now becomes your strength. We'll get them that next week. You know, that joy will now become strength. But the purpose of the Bible, not only 1 John, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you that you also. That's why you need to read your Bible every day. That's why you need to pray. That's why you need to spend fellowship with him. I fellowship with him not because I just want to get something. Yes, I will get something. But that's not the main reason. The main reason is because I love him. When you love a person, you want to spend time with them. You want to interact with them. You want to talk to them, fellowship with them, you know, enjoy with them, you know. And once you begin to do that, and God begins to speak to you, and you begin to talk to God, and he begins to reveal his purposes to you, there's a joy. There's a joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory. It's a joy that is unspeakable. And you don't want anything to disturb that fellowship. Close. You can break fellowship by sin. But good news, you can restore it by the blood. Broken fellowship does not break your relationship. Your relationship, you're still in the vine. You're born again. But your fellowship depends on how much life from the vine is flowing into the branch. Once there is a disconnect and there is no longer a flow from the branch to the vine, fellowship is lost. But relationship is still intact. But you can always correct that by the blood of Jesus. So let us learn to value our fellowship with God. That's why the Spirit is given. One last scripture. It's in 1 John chapter 5, verse 8. Still the same little John. We're still going to come to it later on. He says, and there are three that bear witness. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. You're going to enjoy fellowship with all the three persons. With the Lord Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Fellowship. Talk to God. Say, God, how koshele mungrado fres? I just got another tweet. And this is from David. It's from God, but David. I have found in David, the man of Jesse. Son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, a man after fellowship. That's what endeared David to God. David enjoyed fellowship. So he was not seeking God's hand, he was seeking God's heart. That's why we sing this beautiful song. In your presence, we are content. That's what makes you content.
We are content.
That's the secret of contentment.
In your presence,
we are content.
In your presence,
there is love.
There is light.
Expressions of your love. Expressions of your love. Revelations of your power and mind. offering.
The song offering. We're in the presence of the King.
That's what you pray for now every day of your life. His presence. Hallelujah.
We
are content.
We're
in your presence. Your friend, we are content. That's the secret of contentment.
Your presence is love. Expressions of your love.
Revelations
of your power and might.
Confess our sins, and so we clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, oh, I thank you. I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that you were made manifest by the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth, so that we today can have fellowship with you. Oh Lord, I love you. I seek your heart, not just your hand. I seek your presence, not just your presence. Oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me to maintain and increase the quality of my fellowship with you. By your Holy Spirit, through your written word that you've given to us to reveal to us who you truly are. Thank you for this word of life, this word that gives life by your Spirit. Help me, Lord.
Help me
to appreciate it.
Help me to fellowship with you through this word as I pray, as I read my Bible with an honest and a humble heart, so that in your presence I will see the expressions of your love, the revelations of your power and might. And these things, your love, your power, your might, will make my joy full. God, have mercy on me. Help me. Help me to covet your presence and fellowship with you daily. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's get a little super clap offering. You may be seated.